this particular chapter. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Last week, if you were here present in the congregation, you will recall through the message that Peter warned us in chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 of his first letter, that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. And Peter, in those verses, told us that we must resist him, that we must stand firm in our faith, knowing that we are not alone, and that the battle we fight is not forever, but a day of promised rest is at hand. Well, this morning I want us to now see what Paul writes about our battle with the devil. Now, Paul has some words to communicate to us today about spiritual warfare, something helpful to say to us. Just as Peter said some very helpful words, Paul has some helpful words as well regarding our enemy, the devil. But like Peter, he tells us how we can defeat him, and of course the demons who do his bidding. We do so simply by putting on the armor of God. That is how we defeat the devil. That is how we dress in a day of battle. We put on the armor of God so that we might thereby defeat our enemy, who, as Peter told us, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour, putting on the armor of God. So let's go ahead and read these very familiar verses. I'm sure that you have heard many sermons on the armor of God. So we're going to go ahead and read those verses again. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. And we'll see what Paul has to say to us about how this armor of God protects us from the devil who seeks to destroy us. This is the word of God. Paul writes, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's where we'll stop. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Mighty God, Almighty God, we come before you in the name of Jesus our Savior. We humble ourselves under your mighty right hand that in due time you may exalt us. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this word. We thank you for the truth that we have just read. We thank you for the truth we will hear. We know that this is your word and you speak to us by means of it. So God, grant us ears to truly hear. Grant us hearts that are soft and willing to receive. And help us, Father, as we do hear this word, to live according to this word, that we might better live in this world as people who are better equipped to fight the enemy who seeks to destroy us. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. I'm not surprised that Paul closes his letter to the church in Ephesus with instruction on spiritual warfare. If you have read his letter to the church in Ephesus, maybe it's a long time since you've read it, you'd do well to read it again. You would note in the earlier chapters of the letter, Paul reminds God's people of all the divine privileges God gives them in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wonderful privileges, many blessings that our Lord pours upon us through Christ. So now he warns the church as he's closing this letter after telling them about the many blessings that they have. He warns them that their enemy, the devil, while he can't steal their many blessings, he can nonetheless harass them. He can nonetheless tempt them. He can confuse them, and he can incite unbelievers to persecute them, as he does everything he can to undermine their Christian faith. So it does not surprise me that he waits to this final chapter of his letter to warn the people of the enemy who seeks to undermine their faith and literally destroy them. One author who thinks of this, he helpfully writes, is it God's plan to create a new society? And it is, through Christ. Well, you can expect the devil will do his utmost to destroy it. Has God, through the redemptive work of Christ, broken down walls of division between the Jew and the Gentile? And certainly the devil will strive to rebuild those walls. Does God intend his reconciled and redeemed people to live together in peace and purity? Then you can believe the powers of hell will scatter the seeds of discord and sin among us. The devil is on the prowl. He is on the loose, and he is hungry to devour believers. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, again, ends his letter to the Ephesian church with both a warning and a plan of action to defeat the devil. Would you like to know how to defeat the devil? Well, Paul tells you how this day, when he writes in verse 13, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So with Paul's warning in mind, let us now consider the armor of God that he calls us to take up, that we may be able to withstand the evil day when the world, the flesh, and the devil come against us. And notice the first piece of armor we are told to put on as we dress each day for spiritual battle is the belt of truth. We see this in verse 14 where Paul writes, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." The belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? Well, I believe the belt of truth is the Word of God. When Jesus prayed to the Father on behalf of his disciples on the night he was betrayed, you will remember this in his what is often called the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. The Lord prayed to the Father in verses 14 through 17, "Concerning his disciples, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then he concludes, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The Word of God is the Word of truth. And that is the belt Paul tells us to put on each day as we dress for spiritual battle. Now, as we think of the belt of truth, the image Paul has in mind is the leather belt that a Roman soldier wrapped around his waist and tightly cinched. You probably have heard this all before. And the soldier's belt served a twofold purpose. It not only gathers up his garments, holding it tight to his body so he can effectively engage in combat without being hindered by a loose tunic that would trip him up. The belt also holds his sword. One man commenting on this Roman belt writes, "Much like a weight belt will tighten your midsection and give you a sense of strength and confidence." And if you have lifted weights, you'll know what that feels like. So a soldier's belt girded about his waist and holding his sword gave him a feeling of strength, stability, and confidence. And so you can see why the Apostle Paul chose to associate the Word of God or the belt of truth with the leather belt the Roman soldier cinches tightly around his waist. But consider this. For each day as we carefully, prayerfully, meditatively read the Word of God and thereby cinch God's truth to our heart, our mind, and our soul, We are given the strength, the stability, and the confidence we need to fight our enemy, the devil, and defeat him. The world, the flesh, and the devil all seek to deceive us and lead us to sin. So we must not only be on our guard. We must be dressed for battle with the belt of truth tightly cinched. For without the truth of God to guide us, consider that, what are we left to? If we do not have God's word to guide us, we are left to either our best judgment or, worse yet, to the wisdom of the world to direct our course and tell us what is right and wrong. And you know what the world believes is right and wrong. Everything is topsy-turvy. So we need the word of God. Without question, the belt of truth is a critical part of the Christian's wardrobe, and note it is the first piece of armor we must daily put on. For without it, we stand helpless before a cunning enemy who wants to deceive us and ultimately to destroy us. We must never forget the devil is the father of all lies. Jesus said he is a liar, and he can easily deceive us. He can lead us into sin if we do not take up the belt of truth. But of course, the opposite is true as well. If we will daily cinch up the belt of truth, if we will hide God's word in our heart, the devil and his horde are powerless against us. And though they may tempt us, and they will, though they may harass us, and they do, and they may even incite others against us, and that often happens, they will not lead us to sin, and therefore they will not defeat us. For through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, God will give you strength to stand. Now, one of my favorite hymns came to mind when I was writing this sermon. Along these lines, I remember the words of that great hymn of the faith, How Firm a Foundation. And let me just read a stanza to you. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in God's excellent word. What more can be said than to you God hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Yes, praise God, how firm a foundation we have in the Word of God. So to fight the devil's temptation and win the battle, we must put on the belt of truth, and that is the first piece of armor in our spiritual wardrobe. Now, after we fasten the belt of truth, Paul gives two more pieces of spiritual armor to put on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, and put on the shoes of the good news. Put on the shoes of the good news. And you see that in verses 14 and 15 where Paul writes, Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, I chose to put these two pieces of armor together, spiritually speaking, because they are closely, if not inseparably, intertwined. First, notice is the breastplate of righteousness. This piece of armor, I believe, represents the right standing we have with God, who declares us to be righteous or declares us to be justified based solely on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that he imputes to us and we receive by faith alone. We know that. We've been taught that. We believe that. And that's true. Therefore, the breastplate of righteousness is given to us at the time of our spiritual regeneration. And it's a piece of armor we actually never take off, since our justification before God is once and forever. So when Paul tells the Ephesian Christians and us as well to put on the breastplate of righteousness, I believe what he is saying is he's basically reminding us of who we are in Christ, that we are justified sinners who stand before God, forgiven and reconciled, so we might daily remind ourselves of this truth as we prepare for spiritual battle. He's reminding us. He's saying to put it on, but it's like, metaphorically speaking, we consider, we put this breastplate of righteousness on. That's the right standing we have with God. Well, God has already put it on us. So it's calling to mind what we already have. Remember, you are righteous in Christ. Put on that armor. For the Bible reveals Satan is the great accuser of God's people. And he loves to remind us of all our sins and shortcomings. And that is why we have to remember we are righteous in Christ. We have the breastplate of righteousness upon us. Because our enemy is an accuser. And he loves to parade our past failures before us, to shame us and keep us silent. You call yourself a Christian, the devil will say. Well, then how could you commit that sin and still call yourself a believer in Christ? Well, you're nothing more than a hypocrite. You have no right to name the name of Christ, for a Christian would never do that. You know, the devil is very happy to point out all the ways you fall short of the glory of God. He is happy to condemn you. He is happy to point the finger at you. And that is why we must daily remind ourselves we wear the breastplate of righteousness only because we are righteous in Christ. And once God declares us to be righteous, we are righteous forever, no matter what the devil may say. You know, Martin Luther he's a very colorful man. And he had a great battle with the devil. He literally fought with the devil, either in his mind or in actuality. It was something, if you read his writings, the torment he went through. But Luther had a way to handle the devil. He said he was often tempted and tormented by the devil, who loved to remind Luther of his former sins. So whenever this happened, Luther said, I told myself over and over, I am a baptized Christian. I am a beloved child of God whose life is forever entwined with Christ. And Luther said it blew the demons away. So he would tell himself over and over, whenever the demon attacked, I am a baptized believer in Christ. I am a beloved child of God. My life is forever entwined with Christ. And he said it blew the demons away. Now, as the third piece of armor we must put on, the shoes of the good news, well, that speaks to our readiness to take the gospel into a world at war with God. It speaks of your readiness to take that gospel into the world. Now, we are heralds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are those who are righteous before God only by his grace, and therefore we are commissioned by God to tell other people about the riches of his mercy in Jesus Christ. We have that responsibility. And that's a mercy that strips off the filthy rags of our human righteousness and exchanges it for the breastplate of righteousness that puts us forever right with God as those whom he has forgiven and reconciled him to himself. And so the two pieces of armor I see, the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the good news, complement each other. That is why I have grouped them together. For think of this, when we are covered by the breastplate of righteousness, we are protected from the lies of Satan, who seeks to condemn us because of our sin. And now, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we then slip on the shoes of the good news, and we implore other people to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, who, though he never sinned, was made to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we can become the righteousness of God. I think it was Luther who said, we are just one poor beggar telling another poor beggar where to find bread. So us, you and I, being declared righteous in Christ, we have that breastplate of righteousness on, we then go and communicate to lost sinners the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling them to believe the same gospel, to repent of their sins and believe and trust in the Lord so they too can join us and again be clothed in the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As the prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 52, verse 7 of his book, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. And that peace, of course, is through the gospel of Jesus. So those are the first three pieces of armor. Now the fourth piece, Paul reveals, that is critical to spiritual warfare, is found in verse 16. And that would be the shield of faith. Look what Paul writes. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, I believe the shield of faith speaks to the promises of God we believe by faith. Of course, that would be the body of truth that we have. in the Bible, we have the promises of God, and I believe the shield of faith is relating to the promises God makes to us in the Word that we then believe by faith. For just as a Roman soldier hid behind a large shield to protect, and this is the shield that Paul is thinking of, to protect himself from the flaming darts or arrows of the enemy, so we shield ourselves from the devil's attack, who shoots his flaming darts of deception, by holding firm to the promises of God and hiding ourselves in Him. And I believe this is especially important when life doesn't unfold the way we planned, and that is why I believe Paul said, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. This is especially important when life doesn't happen the way we had planned. Has that ever occurred to you? Do you make plans and sometimes something happens to circumvent those plans? Well, that's when we need the shield of faith. For when this happens, especially if there is a major deviation in our plans, due to any number of frowning providences, and we could just go ahead and number them all down. I don't have a list. I didn't write down a list, but I think you get the point. You know of frowning providences. Some of you are going through those frowning providences right now. And when that happens, when we do go through those difficult times, when our plans are rearranged by the Lord, the temptation for many people, I'm not saying this is a temptation for you, but I do know of people who are tempted in this way, is to doubt the goodness of God. Is to doubt the goodness of God when things don't happen the way they planned. And during this time of weakness, you can guarantee the devil is more than happy to fire his flaming darts at a struggling believer to stoke the flames of doubt within their mind. And that is why, in all circumstances, again, Paul writes, we must take up the shield of faith in order to deflect the lies of the devil with the promises of God. Especially the promise God makes to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If you don't know that verse, you ought to memorize that verse. That is the standard of the Christian faith as far as I'm concerned. As long as I live as a Christian, I am always going to remember what Romans 8:28 says, because it sorts everything out for me and puts my perspective in the right frame so I can view things from God's perspective and not mine. And what is Romans 8:28? Well, in this particular translation, it says, and we know that God, we know, that means we certainly know, that means without a doubt we know, that God causes all things, not some things, but all things, to work together for good. To those who love God, there's the caveat, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you love God? Well, that's good. I know you love God. Yeah, you love God very well. You love Him much. But that is what it says. If we love God. So if you love God, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, whatever happens in your life, God is working for the good. The bad things, things that we consider bad, and the good things are all working together for a good purpose. So take comfort in that. Because the devil and his demons will do all they can to make us doubt the goodness of God, to doubt that He loves us, to doubt whether He really has our best intentions in mind. As Jesus said, the devil was a liar from the beginning, and yes, he is the father of all lies. Therefore, each day, again, when we're talking about this spiritual armor, this isn't something, you know, we just, yes, it's metaphorical, but it's something we consciously think about, we put on in that way. But it's each day, not just once a week, each day before you go out of the house. When you get up in the morning, pick up that belt of truth. That is the Word of God. Therefore, each day here, we must take up the shield of faith. We must rest in the promises of God revealed in His Word. And we must always believe that no matter what our circumstances may be, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Do you believe that? What man writes of the promises of God and His Word, count them if you can, but trust them if you can't. Abraham had a star-studded heaven to remind him of the promises of God, but we have something far better. We have the written Word of God that from Genesis to Revelation tells us of God's promises to His people, promises that are all yes and amen because of Jesus Christ. Well, that brings me to the next two pieces of spiritual armor in verse 17. armor that we must have if we are to fight the good fight of faith and defeat the devil. And we can defeat him. See what he writes. See what Paul writes. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, so here, the two final pieces of armor. What are they? They're the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So let's begin with the helmet of salvation. Now, I believe the helmet of salvation is closely related to the shield of faith. For I believe the helmet of salvation also speaks to the promise of God, the promises of God. But there is a difference between the two, whereas the shield of faith, I believe, includes all of God's promises revealed in His Word. But the helmet of salvation is focused on one promise alone. And that promise concerns the full salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, hence the helmet of salvation. And what I mean is this. At this very moment, Christians, if you are a Christian, you are saved. You can have that assurance. You are not waiting to be saved, as some people will tell you. For God has justified us by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So when I say you are saved, I say you are right now, at this present moment, justified before God. But though it is true we are saved in that sense, what we presently are is not what we will one day be. Amen and hallelujah to that. For our salvation includes the promise of glorification. So we are not yet glorified. So that is what I have in mind here. And on that day of promised glory, consider this, when Jesus returns to earth and consummates the kingdom of God, we will no longer live in corruptible bodies on a planet cursed by sin. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we will live in glorified bodies on a new and perfect earth where sin and sickness, death and sorrow, think of this, Satan and demons, and every other evildoer will no more be found because God has made all things new just as He promised us in His Word. And though some people will call this pie in the sky, have you heard that terminology? Pie in the sky, sweet by and by. It's not pie in the sky. We know better. Our hope of a glory to come is not sourced in myth or superstition or wishful thinking or anything like that. It's not a crutch that we need to get throughout the day. It is sourced, our hope of glory that is sourced in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again from the grave, and who ascended into heaven, and who is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, God the Father Almighty, in glory, from where He shall come again to judge the living and the dead, and whose kingdom has no end. That is where our hope of glory is sourced in. It is sourced in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, I believe, is what the helmet of salvation is focused on. It is centered on the promise that God will make all things new when Jesus Christ returns, and then the promised fullness of our salvation, in that sense, will be finally realized. And that means no matter what the devil may do in this day and age, no matter what headache he will create in your life and in my life as he tries to destroy us, when we put on the helmet of salvation each day God gives us to live, and when we remember all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and what he promises still to do when Christ returns, I think we can all agree with the Apostle Paul, who writes these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He begins in these words, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Amen. That gives us hope. When you're going through a rough day, Remember the helmet of salvation on your head. Focus on the glory that is yet to come. Remember that these light and momentary tribulations, trials, whatever you are experiencing today, are temporary. They're passing. And they're preparing for you an eternal way to glory beyond all compare, so that we do not lose heart. Now, the final piece of armor, spiritual armor, we must have to defeat the devil is the sword of the Spirit. And as Paul writes in verse 17, is the word of God. Now, of course, as you remember in verse 14, Paul told us to fasten on the belt of truth, which is God's truth revealed in his word. That was the very first piece of spiritual armor he told us to put on. And now in verse 17, Paul will conclude his instruction on spiritual armor by telling us to take up the sword of the Spirit, or the word of God. And I do not believe that is coincidental. Everything Paul writes in verses 14 through 17 concerning the armor of God, notice, is sandwiched between those two exhortations to take up the word of God. He begins with the word of God, he ends with the word of God, and everything in between is dependent on that word. For if we do not have the word of God in our possession, think of this, what would we know about the righteousness of Christ that justifies us before God and is symbolized by the breastplate of righteousness? What would we know if we did not have the word of God? What would we know of the breastplate of righteousness? And what would we know about the shoes of the good news that signifies the readiness of God's people to proclaim the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ to a world at war with their maker? If we did not have the word of God, what would we know of the shoes of the good news? What would we even know of the gospel? We would know nothing of the gospel. And furthermore, what would we know about the shield of faith that stands for all the promises of God that uphold, comfort, and strengthen us in times of testing? And then what would we know about the helmet of salvation that reminds us of the promised glory that is yet to come when Jesus Christ returns to the earth and God makes all things new? Clearly, if we do not have the word of God, as pictured by the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, we do not have the only truth that saves us, keeps us, and brings us to glory. And that being true, how important would you say is having ready access to the word of God as we fight our spiritual battles? How important is the word of God to you, to me? We would know nothing without God's word to teach us, to train us, to show us, to encourage us, to enlighten us, to lead us, to guide us. The word of God is absolutely essential to the life of faith. This Bible, this written word, is absolutely essential, for it is the one piece of armor every other piece depends on. And that is why Paul has it at the beginning and he has it at the end. If we do not have the word of God, or if we have the word of God but do not make use of it, we are utterly defenseless against the schemes of the devil who seeks to devour us. Remember, even Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, if you recall that time of temptation, he replied to the devil's three temptations with Scripture. That is how he defeated the devil, with the word of God. And if Jesus thought it necessary to quote the Scripture during his time of testing, how much more then should we? I think we can all agree the word of God is a wonderful gift. It is not a gift you receive and put on your shelf and say, oh well, there it is. What's my next gift? No, the word of God is a gift we treasure. We treasure this word for all of our life. It is beautiful that God has given to us his written word. For he has not left us to muddle about in this world of darkness with no light to guide us. Instead, as the psalmist reveals in Psalm 119, 105, God's word, the psalmist said, God's word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. It lights up everything around me. It makes me to see things from his perspective. It makes me to see the truth. So let us treasure God's word, and I encourage you to read it every day. And as you read it, may you contemplate what is written and obey it. For let us not forget we are at war. The war isn't just in Iran. The war is all around us. And let's be certain we realize we fight an enemy we can't see, at a time we can't choose, in a battle we can't win if we fight in our own strength. So let us put on the armor of God daily. Let us put on Christ, is what we're doing, and his strength. For by his death and resurrection, Christ has won the victory. He has conquered death and hell. And in the strength of his might and the power of his spirit, we, you and I, have won the victory as well. I'm reminded of the words of an old hymn with this repeated refrain. Perhaps you know it. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, but all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Our victory is in Jesus. So let us put on the whole armor of God. And as we live in this world for as many days as God would give us life, let us take our stand for Christ, his gospel, and his kingdom. Amen.